So flowers, like daffodils. So I can eat, you know, I can put those yellow flowers on my table. You know what I'm saying? That actually, when we plant something, you can plant them. When we plant something, whatever we plant is going to grow. So if I plant nasturtiums, it's not tomatoes that will grow, it'll be nasturtiums. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will often reap. And we know that in the physical realm, whatever we plant is going to have a predictable harvest. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Whatever we plant is going to have a predictable harvest. So quite often you might find that abused children grow up and become abusers. It's tragic. But quite often statistics show us that that happens. Alcoholics, children of alcoholics, often grow up and become alcoholics themselves, or other types of addicts. In fact, sometimes perfectionists, because of the seeds that have been planted in their lives. And we know that if one of us has an affair, we might not see the result immediately in our marriage, but it's going to have a result in our marriage, that whatever we do has a consequence. God can't be mocked. We can't fool him into thinking that the consequences of our sin are not serious, or that he doesn't take them seriously. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam that if he ate the fruit on the tree of the good and evil, that he would die. And Satan said, oh, well, if you eat the fruit, you won't die. Did he die? Did Adam and Eve die? Well, not straight away, but did they die?
Yes.
Yes. You know, God is not mocked. If he says that sin will have a consequence, it will have a consequence. We might not see that consequence immediately, but there will be a consequence. But as Christians, we have a new future and a new hope. So if you've got your Bibles, please can you turn to Romans chapter 6. So I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 23. And I'll probably stop in a couple of places and just make a point. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace shall increase? This is because church in Rome thought, well, you know, if God's grace is seen when we're fallen, then should we not carry on being more fallen so that we can see more of him at work? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Those of you who are in my group before, we're talking about being transferred out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And we were talking about the fact that we were living sacrifices and we've died with Christ. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection life, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. And we talked about the Lordship of Christ, and we talked about how we're completely surrendering to God, being Lord over every part of our life. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Am I reading it again? No? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves as someone to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So Paul is saying it's not that slavery is right, but that it's so that you can we can understand. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this passage, again and again and again, Paul makes the point that sin leads to death, that when we sin, we bring death on ourselves. That's the point he's making in this passage, that what you sow, when you sow sin, it leads to death. But when you sow life, it leads to life. But, you know, in the Old Testament, the only way that the Jews could experience God's forgiveness was for there to be death. That's why we had to have the sacrificial system. That's why an animal had to die in their place, because the only consequence of sin was death. There's no other way. No other way that there could be forgiveness. The requirement of sin is death. But Jesus became the one perfect sacrifice. And he died in our place, so that through his death, we could experience the life that God wants to give each one of us. So no longer would we be under that law that gave sin rights, but we would be in a new place of freedom. And earlier on today, we were talking about the fact that we are in between the time when Jesus died and he purchased that freedom for us, and the time when he will return and we will see complete victory. And at the moment, sin is still reigning in large chunks over this earth. And sin is still, you know, we live in a fallen world, and there's sickness and there's death and there's disease and there's famine and there's poverty and there's all these awful things. And even as Christians, we will experience some of those things, but I believe that there is freedom for Christians, and I'm not saying that that means that Christians will never get sick. I'm not saying that. But there is a new freedom for Christians because we have been brought from the kingdom of life into the kingdom of life. Any questions? Okay, so we're looking for new freedoms. We will see complete freedom when Jesus comes or when we die. You know, whatever comes first, we're going to see complete freedom over sickness, over death, over suffering. We will see complete freedom. But at the moment, there are still consequences of sin that some of us are living with that we don't need to. And I'm not necessarily talking about in people in this room. I'm praying that you're all completely forgiven and healed up and living in freedom. I'm talking about the fact that in prayer ministry, we are going to come across issues in people's lives where they have not yet experienced as much freedom as God intends for them. And that's what we want to see. And so that's what we're praying into. I spoke earlier about the fact that we are made of body, soul and spirit. And you might be familiar with the picture of the body, soul and spirit drawn like this. And the soul is the mind, the will and the emotions. But I want you to just imagine it in a slightly different way. And imagine that this is the body, the soul, and the spirit. And Marina, forgive me, because you've already had this little lecture earlier today. Sorry, the spirit, actually, they all should be one end. So you've got the spirit in the middle. So that's the spirit, that's the soul, that's the body, if that makes sense. And we know that the Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So if our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then this maybe is like the Holy of Holies. You know, this is the bit where God is worshipped and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And in all of these parts of our body, soul and spirit, there are gates. We can allow things in. And we need to guard those gates. So there's the gates of the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the sexual organs. Anything that can come into our bodies, those are gates in our bodies. There's the gate of the skin probably even. You know, we can get infections through our skin. There are gates that can come into, that stuff can come into us. We know that in the physical body, don't we? We know that, you know, if we breathe in somebody's germs, yeah, we'll might well get a cold or whatever it is that they're wanting to share with us. But the spirit gates, you know, things like worship is a gate. You know, when we worship something, we open the gate of our spirit. Soul gates, conscience, reason, the things we think, the imagination, the choices that we make. You know, prayer can be a spirit gate. There's lots of things that we can do that can open ourselves up to things coming in. And it's great if we're having more of God coming in. It's absolutely fantastic. Not so great if we're worshipping something that's not God. In fact, it's not great at all. What we're wanting to pray is along the lines of, I've just lost where it's from now. Proverbs, and somebody will have to help me out. Above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I'm sure somebody will find it for me. My mind's gone blank. Above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We have been given we can guard our hearts. You know, God wants us to guard our bodies, our souls, our spirits. We can decide often, what comes in. We make choices. Now, sometimes stuff comes in that we don't choose, like sickness. But sometimes stuff comes in because we're not completely protected. Have we got a volunteer? I need a couple of volunteers. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. Proverbs 4, chapter 23. So, Sharon, have an umbrella.
Thank you.
Can you just put it up? I want you to imagine that this umbrella represents a nice, secure protection for Carol, Sharon even, so that she, when stuff comes, is protected. Thank you. Okay. But now, maybe, Val, you could come up. Thank you.
You better say that you just poured a glass of water over the umbrella for the recording.
Oh, for the recording, I poured some water over the umbrella and it all went on the carpet. Did you get wet, Sharon?
No.
Proverbs 26, verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. If there's nothing, if those gates are protecting us, like that umbrella, things are not going to come to rest. But if there's a bit of sin, you know, maybe Val, well, I don't know. Val hasn't done any of these things, but maybe Val had an affair. Don't just open your umbrella, Val. Now, there's two rather big holes in your umbrella, Val. What's going to happen when I pour the water on? Okay, thank you. Now, there's a chance that Val's going to get wet. You know, that's what a bit like what happens, that sin often makes those gates unguarded so that stuff can come in. And I was talking earlier about, you know, things that when we choose to open those gates, stuff can come in. So I think that's why things like, you know, for instance, in our body gate, when we don't have control over our bodies, perhaps when we drink too much, we're vulnerable because we could have an open gate. You know, or our imaginations, when we've opened gates that aren't godly. I think that in our nation, the book 50 Shades of Grey has opened a soul gate in our nation. You know, I think there's grave danger there for what can come in as a result of that.
So what was the other reference for the fluttering sparrow?
That was Proverbs 26, verse 2. That is in your notes, actually, I think. Maybe it's not. I haven't got the notes in front of me, so I'm sorry. But not all of you have got notes, so So worship is anything that we give reverence to, anything that we adore, that we honour, that we give reverence to is worship. So there can be things that we worship that aren't God. You know, some people can worship shopping or things. We can worship anything. To be perfectly honest, we can worship absolutely anything. We could worship our family. Now, it's a good thing to look after our family and to cherish them and care for them and honour them. It's just that we're supposed to worship only God. And sometimes we can worship other things in His place. And that can open us to other stuff. So I particularly, in prayer ministry, often people will come to you, and often what they need to be set free of is the power of sexual sin. And that's what I want to talk about first. You know, that often people will come and there is sexual sin that they need to be prayed for about. Because it makes holes in our umbrella and it can open us up. We won't always get stuff that comes in, but we can. And often when people are coming and asking for prayer, it's because they're having real problems in other areas of our lives, and it can be because they've opened those gates. And it's really common. It's really, really common. And it's one of the easiest ways, I think, that somebody can become demonized. And, you know, if you think about that, in occult practice, there is a lot of sex as part of worship. And it's because it can open the door to the demonic. And, you know, the kinds of things that you will get people telling you, we talked earlier about not being shockable. You need not to be shockable, because the kinds of things that Satan will get people to do to open this door are bizarre. They are shocking. If you were going to be shocked, it'd be easy to be. And we need not to be those things. We need not to be judgmental. We need not to be condemning. We need to be really able for people to talk to us, because the enemy wants to use things like shame to stop people from getting freedom in this area. And so don't be surprised about what you will hear. You'll hear it all. So don't be surprised. You'll hear about homosexual encounters. You'll hear about sadomasochism. You'll hear about, I don't even really want to go into it, but you will hear it. So what happens in our bodies can enter our souls and enter our spirits. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, we've already said, do you not know that you are God's temple? God's spirit dwells in your midst. And the reason it particularly happens so quickly, I think, is because our bodies are temples. When we have sex, it's worship. It's not just having sex, it's actually a form of worship. And let me give you a couple of scriptures that will just show the truth of that. So we're all spiritual beings, and worship comes from the spirit, but we worship using our souls and our bodies. And worship is the touching of one spirit with another, which is why I was saying, you know, we can worship anything, but when we're worshiping it, we can touch something that is something demonic. So when we can worship shopping, we are often touching something of greed or materialism. It can be a spiritual entity that we are touching. And we're designed for worship. You know, that God has made us for worship. That's why we worship lots of other stuff. You know, that's why it's not surprising that people who are not Christians worship all sorts of things. It's really not surprising, because we're designed to worship. We really are designed to worship. And so if we're not worshipping God, we'll be worshipping something else. And it's Satan's purpose to distort sexuality from that which God ordained it to be. And he corrupts and he twists and he disfigures sexuality and he distorts it so it's out of all recognition. Let me just read this. Ungodly sex, because it is deprived of the nurturing of God's Spirit, will not be a blessing like godly sexuality will. Satan doesn't bless, nor does he refuse the result of spirit-to-spirit mingling. So let me just explain that. In godly sex, we have that part of man and woman that is designed for relationship with each other. That part is affirmed, that part is connected. So in a godly sexual relationship, under the covenant of marriage, it creates a tie, a body, soul and spirit tie between the man and the woman. And God says it's not good for a man to be alone. So he made woman, didn't he? There's a tie that happens in marriage. And let me just go through some scriptures. So that one there, the 1 Genesis 1 verse, have you got it in your, no, maybe not, it's Genesis chapter 1, and I've lost it, thank you. Two 18, thank you. You're right with me having that, thank you. So it creates a tie. One Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh." So there's a tie that happens even when we are not within a covenant of marriage. There's a tie that takes place because we're tied together by that bond, if you like. Malachi verse 2, verse 15. "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." There's a guarding to our spirit. God designs us to have this relationship, and this relationship is a good relationship. He wants us to be joined with our husband and wife. You know, in the marriage ceremony, we are praying that the two will become one. We're praying for that, you know, it says a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what is one of the vows that we promise in the Anglican order of service? With my body I worship. Yeah.
Only if the wife promises to obey. Uh-huh. And that's the other half.
It's true.
The promise, and it's beautiful the way that those two are.
Those two are one together, yeah.
So if the wife says, or that, you know,
she will say she obeys, then he promises to worship.
Yes. But if she wants it left out, then he doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting.
So we were told in our marriage conference.
So all sexual intercourse is worship. It either involves worship to God or it involves worship to something else. And if it's worship to something else that's not God, it's worship to Satan. Are you all with me? Yeah. Okay. This tie that we talk about has often been called a soul tie, but it's not just a soul tie. It's not just to do with the the body, the soul area, the mind, the will and the emotions. It can also be a spirit tie and it can also be a body tie. So in a man and a woman, in a sexual relationship, it's going to be a body tie because they have become one flesh. But it's also going to be a soul tie. They are going to be united in their thinking, in their feelings, in their togetherness. And it's also going to be a spirit tie, you know, that before God, they're going to be drawn closer together. And I'm sure you're familiar with that little diagram where it talks about the man and the woman both relating to God. And as they both draw closer to God, they also both draw closer to each other. You know, and that's what you're wanting. And that's God has designed sex to do that. He's designed that process to happen. And that's why sex is so often contested in Christian marriage. And you will find that people come to you because Satan hates the fact that sex is godly in Christian marriage. He hates the fact it's worship to God. And so he'll do everything he can to stop that from being what it should be. So, but you might have heard, and you probably have heard, of people talking about these ties that people get as soul ties. And that comes from a scripture. It comes from a couple of scriptures, actually. It comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And it comes from Philippians 2, verse 2. And I think those are listed in the notes if you've got them. So all the believers were in one heart and mind. Now the NIV translates that word mind from the Greek, and I can't pronounce it, P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H. Oh, I can't even spell it. P-S-U-C-H-E. Do you know how to pronounce that? Any Greek scholars in here? We do. And it means soul. So when you see the word soul in Greek, it's been translated in different ways in our translation. So NIV translates it often mind, but actually it's from the word soul. So actually what the translation is actually saying is that they were one in soul. They were one souled. They shared everything they had and they were one in soul. Philippians 2, it's the same type of translations. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, it's the word for soul, not for mind. So those ties that tie people together that are godly, God designs us to be in relationship with each other. It's that blessing of unity. It's that complete oneness. God has designed human relationships to be like that. It's that, that's why we've got the word soul, soul tie. But they're often not just soul ties, they're body ties and they're spirit ties as well. So they form a bond between us and other people. They form a bond or they strengthen the bond between us and God. Sometimes people think of them as being a bit like an umbilical cord between a baby and the mum, you know, that there's that nurture that happens across that tie. It's a godly thing. But Satan, he cannot create, but he can twist and he can pervert and he can destroy. And so he will often try to form ungodly ties by twisting something that should be godly into something that is ungodly. So God causes a tie to be between a man and a woman when they have sex together. And I just want to run through that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Message translation is particularly nice. Honour marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. And within marriage, there's a godly tie that's formed. But there is still a tie that is formed when it's outside marriage. So any sex, this is the biblical definition of sex that is ungodly, is any sex outside the covenant of marriage. It's as easy as that. So within the covenant of marriage, there's a godly tie. But any sex that happens outside of the covenant of marriage, there will be a tie, but it's not one that God... It's not a good tie. If it's happened outside the covenant of marriage. And often what you find is that people have had numerous sexual partners before they get married. So, this lady here, she might have had sexual relationships with 3 men before she got married. And he might have had lots. And I'm not being sexist here. I'm not being sexist. Women can have had just as many. But there can be numerous liaisons. And each one of those will have caused a bond between those people. Each one. But then all of these people might also have had sexual relationships. And there's these bonds that then start going on. Now this person here might be heavily into the occult. Possible. It's a nice, easy little link. It's horrid. It's really horrid. And I have to say, it's not fair. You know, Satan does not fight fair. He will use any weakness he can. He will exploit any opening he can if he gets a chance. So he's no respecter of age. He's no respecter of your state to resist him. He's no respecter of the fact that you didn't know that when you didn't know. Ignorance is no, he's not going to respect the fact that, well, you didn't know that. So therefore, if he can affect you, he will do his best to. And he can only operate where there's sin. But it means that when you get married, you might have lots of problems. And you think, well, I don't understand why I've got all these problems. Don't understand why I'm depressed all the time. Don't understand why we can't have children. Don't understand why sex is so hard. Don't understand that there could be any number of issues that can come as a result of ungodly sexual liaisons. It's not that they will, they can. So please hear me. They can. So what we're praying, in the name of Jesus, what we're just praying is that these will be, through repentance and confession, we're praying for the blood of Jesus to break ungodly ties. We're praying that those things will then not have an effect any longer. And we're affirming the godly ties that exist between a husband and a wife. And sometimes you'll get mixture. Sometimes you'll find that there can be a godly tie between a husband and a wife, but there can also be an ungodly tie because maybe they had sex before they got married. Probably did have sex before they got married, but there can be a mixture going on at the same time. And you need to just pray that God will break any ungodly ties and affirm any godly ties. Questions?
You're praying with the wife.
Yes. Yes, good question. Okay, so it might be that you're praying with the wife and she is able to go home and talk to her husband about those things, and he is then convicted to confess his own sin and deal with those ungodly ties. So that's your optimum and ideal scenario. That's not always going to happen, because sometimes you can be praying with, say, a believing wife but an unbelieving husband, and he just like thinks she'd completely lost it. But you can pray, you can still pray that God would break any ungodly ties between you and your husband, that any ungodly ties would be broken. You're affirming the godly ones, you're just praying that the ungodly ones would be broken. But I would also then encourage that couple, I'd encourage that believing lady then to pray when she has sex with her husband that God will protect her in that, for that gate, so it's not open to anything that could have possibly come up from his previous sexual relationships. And then, of course, praying for him that he's going to receive the truth and be set free, and that he's going to come into a place of freedom and move into that place. But you can't pray for those things, because we're each responsible ourselves for bringing those things before the Lord. But you can certainly pray that they stop affecting you or the person you're praying with. You know that.
Is this woman coming to have prayer because she had partners before and now she's...
It's unlikely that that's the reason that somebody will come to you for prayer.
This is going back to the square box. This is her blind bit, which she doesn't actually know about.
Well, she'd probably know she'd had sex with it.
It's a bit that she doesn't realise it's affecting her now.
Yes.
In her spiritual...
Yes. It could well be. It could...
Yes.
Yeah.
So this could be one of the reasons why she's having...
It could well be. Absolutely, Jo. You're absolutely right. This... And you, because you've had this teaching, are discerning that maybe she doesn't know that that's what the problem is, but you think that this is what the Holy Spirit is showing you, that there's an issue. And you say to her, you know, I'm just trying to think of how I might phrase that diplomatically. How would I? But you might say, it sounds to me that there are some doors that are open entry points to Satan having a go in your life. Is there anything that you haven't that still needs to be dealt with? And I'd be, you know, asking her in that kind of way. Have you had any sexual relationships with other people before you were married that you haven't had prayer about or that you haven't dealt with? And surprisingly, a surprising number of people will say, "Oh, yes." You know, is that likely to be a problem? And then you often need to explain why it's an issue. You know, when you know the truth sets you free. And often it's when you understand the truth that it sets you free. And that's why I think it's so important that we can explain these things to people and say, this is why, because when we know the truth, it sets us free. Yeah.
And there's a story that I have permission to tell.
Yes, please.
Quite a lot about our marriage, really.
Yes, so you come up to the front. Come and speak into the microphone.
Oh. I just hold. Yeah. Hello, darling. Oh, sorry. Yes, this lady was an RAF wife, I suppose still is, but he's out of the Air Force now, and she wants us to tell this story, and you know her, etc. And she told the story of when she had this, let's go back. She was going out with who was to be her husband, and he wanted to have sex. He wasn't a Christian, she was. And she said no. And, you know, for a good reason. And then they got engaged, and he said to her, well, now, come on, we're engaged now. No problems, you know, we can have sex. So she thought, okay, she gave in. And after that, she had depression for years and years, and she came on a ladies' weekend. You probably know who I'm talking about.
I heard her give her testimony.
Yeah, yes. So you could probably tell it better than me. And when you, I don't know whether you prayed for her.
It wasn't me.
No. When they started to explore the depression, because she hadn't said anything that I've been telling you about, it was realised that this was the problem. This is where it had all started, that she'd had sex before marrying, and she, more than anything, had guilt. She felt this load of guilt. So she confessed this sin, she forgave herself too, I understand, and then a year later, she came back to the next ladies' weekend and said, we had such a honeymoon. Her husband was still not a Christian, but she dealt with that. And I think that just sort of...
Yeah, absolutely. She said it had transformed their marriage as well. Yeah. Just on a practical level, you are very likely to have people who come and say, yes, I've had numerous sexual partners. I can't even remember who they all are. That's not uncommon. It's really common in today's society. And in fact, it's almost quite uncommon when that, you know, people can't necessarily... It's uncommon when people haven't had numerous sexual experiences. And quite often, you know, they've been linked with times when people have drunk too much and they don't know things like, I don't know who he was. I'd met him at a party, it was a one-night stand. And there have been occasions where I've had to pray with people through the years rather than through the names, because they haven't known the names, or they have been too many people to recall in a year group. So it's not uncommon to do that. So, but God is bigger. It doesn't affect him. Yes.
Not Christians. They've come to Christ.
Well, Joe, it doesn't. It is a difficulty, but not everybody who.
Can you say the question?
Yes, for the tape, Joe said, presumably all these people were not Christians before they had all these sexual partners. And my answer is no, not necessarily. Not necessarily. We're all vulnerable in different areas, and some people are particularly vulnerable in this area. And, you know, some people are looking for... They're looking for companionship, they're looking for something to feed their self-esteem, their loneliness, that deep pain, and they're trying to meet that through having relationships with other people. And so even if they're Christians, it doesn't mean that they're not necessarily trying to find that. And no.
The church isn't teaching. This is a big area of need.
It is a big area of need. Yeah, and do you know what? Once we've prayed, it's broken, it's gone. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. That far as the east is from the west, he's not constantly going back. And these things are not constantly being there reminding us of those kind of things. So once they've been put to death, if you like, by applying the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, they're gone. They're completely gone.
But also, it's very interesting what you were saying, Sue, this woman who... the woman who was the RAF lady.
Yes.
Who realised that all her guilt was from her having slept with her husband before she got married. I mean, in a way, it's amazing that she could pinpoint that that was her problem. Because so many people will go to the end of their days, not really. They'll pray and, Jesus will be with them and God will... But they won't actually be able to absolutely say, that's my issue.
And that is what prayer ministry is all about.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we're seeking for, the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show what it is that we need to pray for in a given situation. And that's what I was saying is the danger of us then thinking, oh, we've got all these tools we can apply. Oh, I must get out the tool of soul ties, body, soul and spirit ties, and it will be that. That's the problem, and it might not be. And it's, but this is just one tool. It's not a fix-all. But the Holy Spirit might show you that that is the reason, that's the area, that's the place where the enemy's been allowed to breach the gate, if you like, to enter that person's body, soul and spirit. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit has given you that discernment and given them that conviction, not condemnation. Condemnation and conviction are very different things. Condemnation just makes you feel really, really bad. Conviction makes you think, that was wrong, but there's a solution. Condemnation just keeps you in that place of feeling rubbish. Conviction says, yeah, I need to deal with that. And that's what we're praying, that God would convict us or the person we're praying for, that's the thing that he wants to deal with. And if you haven't prayed about previous sexual relationships, then it's a really good thing to do, and I would encourage every single person to do it. Yes?
Do you think it also is affected even if people haven't had full intercourse, if they've had intimacy or
they're
giving their heart away?
Yeah, I do, Libby. The question for the tape was, does it have to be full intercourse in order to create those body, soul and spirit ties? I think they're strongest when you've had a sexual relationship that's involved intercourse, but they can be created and are created not just through sex, but through other things. In your handouts, there's a list there of other things, I think, that can cause body, soul and spirit ties. Some are not body, soul and spirit. Some might just be soul ties or spirit ties. But the sex one is the body, soul and spirit. But you can have ties. That's page 11. When you're afraid of somebody else, fear can cause that kind of tie to connect you with somebody else. Abuse can cause that kind of tie. Occult activities. I know that the other group's been looking at some of those things. Vows and pledges. Freemasonry, for instance. Very strong ties. This is an interesting one. Contact with dead bodies. In Numbers 19, it talks about how in the Old Testament, people had to be cleansed if they'd been in contact with a dead body. Now, you could say that that was just because there was disease and it was transmitted. And, if you wanted to keep the whole community safe, you would have to wash if you'd been in contact with somebody who died. Yes, it does make sense on that level. But the ritual purification involved you had to sprinkle the water of the ashes of the calf that had been killed as an atonement for sin into the water, which then tells me that that's a spiritual cleansing that you're giving that person, not just a physical one. So there can be, not always, can be, hear me, not always, but there can be a bond if you've spent a lot of time not being, you know, with a dead body. It's because if there is demonic stuff attached to a body, when the body dies, the demonic stuff needs a body to live in. It doesn't have a body, so it's going to have to find another one. So it's going to come off. So you're in a vulnerable place if there are dead bodies there. If your body, soul and spirit is completely guarded and protected by the Lord Jesus, and all your body, soul and spirit gates are shut, you haven't got a problem. You don't need to worry about it. But if there's any sin, it can open you up. Can. It's the umbrella. It can. I'm not going to ask Val to. Sorry? Yeah. It leaves them needing to pray, I think.
I don't really understand about the
undertaking. Okay. Let me...
You've got a dead body.
Yeah.
I mean, I've only seen one dead body, and that was my father. And
yeah.
I've never done it, but, you know, that's the way it is. So what are we saying? The body is dead.
Okay. So what we're saying is that sin opens us up. We're saying that sin opens up doors for stuff to come in. And the Bible calls the stuff that comes in demons. So sin opens the door for stuff to come in. When you die, your body dies. Your soul and your spirit, I believe, are the parts that are eternal and go to be with Christ. Now, if you've got somebody who dies who has stuff that is already attached to them because they haven't made Jesus Lord of their lives, that stuff is going to be looking for a new body because it needs a body. It can't, it's looking for a body to live in.
That's kind of Satan's
kingdom. It's pretty horrid.
It's very horrid.
We don't need to be afraid of it, because what we're praying is that Jesus is closing all entry points to anything of the kingdom of darkness from coming in. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid at all. But sin opens the door. So if there's sin, it's possible that if you're in contact with something that's demonic, it could stick to you, a bit like Velcros. So we're not talking about possession. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed, because our body, soul and spirit are temple of the Holy Spirit. We've already got a tenant there. Can't be possessed. But it's like Velcros, I think. You know, stuff can stick on, can affect your life.
Another tiny explanation, if it helps.
Yes.
I don't know. You're talking about stuff sticking. Someone once explained it to me. It's like... you're the piece of bread with the jam on it, and there's a piece of bread with peanut butter on it.
Mm.
And I guess it's the two are not one.
Mm.
And when they come together like that, and you pull them apart, there's bits of each on the other that you can't get rid of.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Julie. Thank you. sorry. Peanut butter and jelly on each side of two pieces of bread come together to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. When you pull them apart, you're going to end up with peanut butter and jelly on both sides of the bread, even though you had one spread with peanut butter and one spread with jelly. Thank you, Julie. That's a really great example. Things like unforgiveness can also cause those kind of dyes. Control relationships. You can have that even in a church situation. It used to be called heavy shepherding, where you'd have a very authoritative minister who would then control the members of the congregation. Manipulation can do that. Unforgiveness. All of those kind of things. So how would you pray to be released from body, soul and spirit ties? I'm going to go through this very quickly because I can see that people are getting quite tired, and then we'll have a little stretch. Okay. So page 11, there is a little checklist here. So first of all, this is a prayer for Christians to pray. So we need to believe that Jesus came, and we need to believe that he has the power to set us free. We need to repent of any sinfulness that has led to establishing that body, soul or spirit tie. We need to receive God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we need to forgive everybody who was involved. So in an abuse situation or in a... you just need to forgive the other people who were involved. So bind down the demonic kingdom. So we're binding down anything that's coming from the kingdom of darkness that's using this link to transmit its activities to you or through you. And then... So if somebody was coming to you for prayer, you would be encouraging them to do steps 1 to 4. And then you would pray that you would then take authority over the kingdom of darkness. And you would pray that Satan would not be able to use that link. And then you would ask Jesus to break any ungodly body, soul or spirit ties that existed between that person and the other people that they had had ties with. There might be a need for deliverance, and by deliverance I mean that you are telling anything from the enemy to go, and you would need discernment, and you might need to just pray that God would show you if there's anything to pray about at that point. There might not be, but it's... A possibility. There might also be a need for further emotional healing. You know, quite often people have been damaged through these relationships in their soul area as well, the mind, the will and the emotions, as well as the actual spirit area. So pray for that. Pray for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'd also really encourage that person to get rid of any physical objects that were a constant source of linking to that other person or organisation. Or, you know, it could be that you've got a whole lot of love letters that you're keeping. And actually, I'd really encourage the person not to keep those kind of things, but to get rid of them, because they can then become an entry point for sin when you're vulnerable. If you're praying with somebody who's also been abused, you will also need to recognise that they've probably been sinned against, and so you need to be really sensitive when you're getting them to do those steps about confessing your sin. You know, that you recognise and make sure that they know you recognise that they're sinned against, because quite often sexual abuse will cause that person to feel that it was all their fault and they deserved it and they didn't have any rights in that situation. And actually, you need to handle that really sensitively. And again, if you've got godly and ungodly soul ties, like in that example that Sue shared about the lady who had had a sexual relationship with her husband before they were married, you've probably got a mixture going on there. So I would bless all the godly soul ties and cut the ungodly soul ties, but bless the godly ones. Does that make sense? Questions? Yes.
To what extent do you think you have to be free yourself to minister other things? You know, if you sense that you've got something like this, is that going to be problematic for you ministering to others in these slightly heavier areas?
Yeah, I think you need to be clean. We talked in our group, certainly we talked about one of the qualities of prayer ministry. A prayer ministry team member, if you like, is to have clean hands and a pure heart. So that's why a weekend like this provides a wonderful opportunity, if you've not prayed these kind of prayers, to pray them and make sure that you've cleaned up your house. And it could well be that, you know, it's just a case of a little bit of praying and the ties are cut and you just feel a bit lighter and it's not a big deal. No dramatic manifestations of anything ungodly taking place. You know, it might be really low key, but you know that you've done it. And the beauty of doing it with other people is that the enemy would love to accuse you and say, oh, well, it didn't really count because you prayed it on your own, or, oh, it didn't really count. And you've got witnesses. You know, and the thing about prayer ministry is that You pray with a lot of people, you hear a lot of things, and the Holy Spirit is really gracious. And I find that he blurs the edges a lot. I don't remember the specifics very many times of the people I pray for. It's really hard to remember what it actually was that they confessed, because God is so gracious and he blurs the edges. And so I'm not sitting there thinking when I see somebody, oh, and you slept with 26 people before you got... It doesn't happen like that. There's just such freedom in doing this that I just highly recommend it, that you make sure that you've got clean hands and a pure heart.